We have where we've been starting from each week for the last several weeks now in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn over there with me this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. We're continuing our theme of the unchangeableness of Jesus. While you're turning over there, just a couple of quick reminders and announcements. There's a new magazine back there for those of you that are like the college basketball, NCAA basketball tournaments begin, have already begun in some levels, and pick up this week into the NCAAs. And Tyler Zeller, is that his name, from UNC? He's on the cover, one of the best players in college basketball this year, on the cover, and his story is there and his relationship with the Lord. So if you're interested in that, the magazine's on the back table back there. There's no charge, as always, for everything on the book table back there. It's absolutely free. Any of the books, magazines, pamphlets, anything that's back there, they are there for your spiritual encouragement and edification. And we encourage you to pick up the items that are on the book table back there and make good use of them. And then one other thing before we read here from Hebrews 13. Next Sunday marks the beginning of daylight savings time. Set that clock ahead an hour. We'll give you a week's warning so that you don't miss church next Sunday morning. We'll send you an email to remind you this week, all right? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Actually, I'm going to read from three or four different passages this morning to kind of cover the background of what I want to talk about and share with you in the message this morning. We'll start here in Hebrews. We'll look at John chapter 14 in just a moment, and then a couple of passages from Acts chapters 1 and 2. So if you want to be thumbing in those directions, let's read together from Hebrews chapter 13, first verses 7 and 8, our foundational scriptures that say, "Remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And the point again is this. We're to look at those who have gone ahead of us in faith, see how the Lord blessed them because of their faith, recognize that it was the Lord who blessed them because of their faith, and therefore we should imitate a faith like that. Because Jesus is the same. He never changes. The blessings of the Lord are from generation to generation for all of those who can trust and believe in the Lord. And so we need to imitate the faith of those who walked in faith and saw the miraculous power of God demonstrated in their lives. Now, from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever is our theme. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18 tell us this. Now, this is the last thing. Remember what's happening here. I have to give you the background here. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of these chapters are Jesus relating to his disciples on the last night of his life. Now, if you think about it for just a moment, if you thought this was your, if you knew that this was your last day in the world, and you were able to gather your closest friends around you, You would probably want to share the most important things you could think of to say to them, knowing this would probably be the last time you would see them for a while. And so Jesus is gathering his disciples to himself on the night in which he will be betrayed. The next day he'll be crucified. And he's sharing with them some of the most important information they'll ever hear to prepare them for what's about to happen to him. His idea is this: guys, look, I'm going to be crucified, but understand it's going to be okay. In fact, he tells them it's going to be better for you. In the long run, what I'm about to go through is going to be better for you. And you can understand how hard that would be for them to grasp. This man that they've come to love and serve is saying, they're going to crucify me. And yet it's okay. And this is what Jesus has on his mind this night as he shares with them this information. In John chapter 14, and we'll just read three or four verses here. Verse 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, okay? He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." This is awesome if you understand where he's coming from. "And I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus says. I will come to you. Now notice here the promise, and hear that phrase, the promise that Jesus makes to these men on this night. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who will dwell within them. Go over to the book of Acts in the first chapter. This is almost a couple of months later, after the resurrection of Jesus and those resurrection appearances, and now he is about to ascend to the Father. He has made this great promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now at this time of ascension, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering them, it's all of his disciples, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Please hold that phrase. The promise of the Father. Okay? Because this is supreme in the Bible. Guys, this is what it's all about. This promise is what it's all about. I'll share more about that with you in just a moment. The promise of the Father, he says, which you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's the promise again. He reiterates the promise. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, he says. And so they begin to question him. When they come together, they asked him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They didn't understand the concept of what he was doing. In verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or events which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but know this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The promise reiterated, the coming of the Holy Spirit coming in power to dwell within them. Jump over to the second chapter. Now we see the fulfillment of the promise. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Let's pray together this morning. Father, help us to understand the word this morning as it's revealed to us by the Spirit of the Lord. Remind us today that you are the eternal God, Jesus, your eternal Son and our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of the living God. And open our eyes to spiritual truth today, Lord, and help us partake of all that you have prepared for us as your children. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So far in our Bible study, just quickly bring you up to speed. So far in our Bible study, we're talking about Jesus the same. Who is Jesus? So that we might know who he is today. Who was he in the days of the Bible? That we might know who he is today. What did he do in the days of the Bible? That we might know what he does in our day and in our time. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We found out initially, the first study, that Jesus is God. He's God who came in the flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We found out that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And by the way, Paul uses an interesting phrase in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He says, Jesus is the Savior of the world, but especially to those who believe. In other words, Jesus is the one and only Savior that everybody in the world needs. And he's available to whosoever will call on him. Okay, he's the Savior of the whole world, but he only saves those who believe in him. He's the Savior of the world, but especially of those who had believed. So Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world for all who call upon him. We found out that Jesus is healer, that Jesus is provider according to our faith. What we're looking at this morning and what we want you to see this morning is that Jesus is still today, as he was in that day, baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is still baptizing his church in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to understand what that means. Because there's a lot of argument, a lot of disagreement, and a lot of people want technical definitions and all of these kinds of things about what is the Holy Spirit. And is the coming of the Holy Spirit, is that salvation? Is it something in addition to salvation? What's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit? And we've got a lot of definitions floating around out there and a lot of confusion because a lot of people don't understand what Jesus was simply trying to say when he talked about us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Bible was done by immersion. Person was lowered into the waters of baptism and raised up as a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. But the baptism process, I like to think of it this way. If you take a sponge and you take that dry sponge, it's very light when it's dry, but you take that dry sponge and you baptize it in water, you stick it in a sink of water, what happens to that sponge? It gets filled up with that water, doesn't it? It becomes saturated with that water. It's many times heavier than it was when you put the dry sponge in there because now it bears the weight of the water that fills it and saturates it. To me, that's the best picture of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be saturated with the Spirit of God so that we are much heavier in a spiritual sense because now we bear the weight of the glory of His presence. Okay? And to me, this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. Not all of these technical definitions about when and where and how and all this kind of stuff, but that it happens. And that He wants us to experience it. He wants us to experience, as the children of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Fullness in such a way that we are one with the Lord. Look at the second chapter in Acts. We looked at that earlier. Look at verse 37. I want you to understand that this experience that Peter had experienced and the other disciples experienced in chapter 1 is available to whoever will believe in Jesus throughout the generations. Peter preaches a sermon on this day of Pentecost, and he preaches the gospel of Christ. He tells those that are there about who Jesus is, and the people get convicted. They get convicted because they've been involved in this crucifixion and now they're coming to see by the grace of the Lord who Jesus is. And their hearts are convicted by what they're hearing about Christ. And it says in Acts 2 verse 37, and when they heard this gospel about Jesus, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, we've made a mistake, not by crucifying. You understand Jesus had to be crucified. That was inevitable. It had to be in order for us to be saved. The sad thing was that it required men to reject Jesus to bring it about. Okay? And this is what they are repenting of, if I could put it that way. We've made a mistake in rejecting this man. How can we correct this error that we've made? What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He uses a different term here, but he means the same thing. Being baptized, being filled with, receiving the gift of. It's all the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives as children of God. Okay? We need not get hung up on the semantics and get confused by definitions and terms. We simply need to understand what God wants to do in us as children of God. And look at verse 39. For the promise. Remember that phrase? Jesus made a promise. Acts chapter 1, he reminded them of the promise. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit in power to indwell their lives. And so he says here, Peter says here in verse 39, for the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit and divine power to indwell your life. It is for you, it is for your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Do you understand that that transcends time? Okay? How many of you know the Lord's still calling people to himself? Okay? And Jesus says this gift of the Holy Spirit, it's for all that God calls to himself. And for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been calling people to himself. So this gift of the Holy Spirit is still for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to dwell in our hearts in power. Now let's understand the significance of this. Okay? This gift of the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand it, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman in his likeness and in his image. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible said that God breathed into the man and woman, breathed into them the breath of life. The word breath in the Hebrew language from which our Old Testament comes also means spirit. Spirit. God breathed into them the spirit of life. They were in the image of God, possessing the spirit of God, and they were one spirit with the Lord. They walked and talked with God. They had perfect and intimate communion with God. They spent their time in the garden just fellowshipping with the creator of the universe. This was their reason for being. Brother and sister, it's also our reason for being. We were created to have communion with the Creator. That's ultimately why we exist. Okay? God created man with that capacity, with the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in him in power. But man chose to rebel against God. He fell into sin. And the Bible says that when he did, he entered into a state that we call spiritual death, which means the Spirit of the Lord departed Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. The Spirit that indwelt them and the breath of God, it now departs them. The glory departs them, and they are spiritually separated from God. They take on a human nature, a sinful nature. Every man since Adam and Eve have been born with that sin nature, separated from God, not having that place of intimate communion with the Lord, the place that God had called us to. And for thousands of years, nothing changes. Nothing changes. Every man born is born in that state of spiritual death and separation from God. All of the great heroes of the faith, all of the men and women of the Old Testament that we look up to because of their great faith, and they did have great faith, none of them possessed the Spirit of the Lord indwelling like Adam did in the beginning. They had an anointing of the Spirit of the Lord often on their lives. But the intimacy of communion and being one spirit with the Lord, they never knew it. Look over at the book of Hebrews with me in the 11th chapter. I'll prove that to you. Look at the end of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And follow this. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the great faith chapter of the Bible. Men and women are listed, and the exploits of faith are given to us there, and the blessings of the Lord and the promises that he fulfilled in their lives because of their faith. It's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is all about, okay? But there was one promise they never experienced. The promise. What we've been talking about this morning. That indwelling, continual presence of the Spirit of the Lord that gave them eternal communion with God. They never experienced it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. All of these that he's listed and told us about, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Or the literal translation says, did not receive the promise. Abraham received his promise of a son. Noah received his promise of deliverance on the ark. Others that are mentioned here received specific promises that had been given to them by God because of their faith, but none of them experienced the promise, the ultimate promise of communion with God in a one-to-one intimacy that Adam knew in the beginning of time. No man had ever known that until Jesus came along. John chapter 7 tells us in John 7 about verse 36 to 39 in there, Jesus cries out about the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that the Holy Spirit had not been received because Jesus had not yet poured it out. Okay? So all of these Old Testament saints, they've never received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What man was created for, what human beings had longed for, what they had looked for and anticipated for thousands of years, they never experienced this intimacy with God that God had ultimately created them for. They have now. Praise the Lord. But they had not up until the time of Jesus. In fact, up until the time of Jesus, and the tabernacle that Moses worshipped in, and the temple that Solomon built for the children of Israel to worship him, there was a veil, if you remember, that separated the room known as the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwelt, from the other rooms of the temple and tabernacle where the priests and the Israelites could dwell. That veil was a symbol of the sin of man that separated man from God. And man was not allowed to go beyond the veil, except one man once a year to make atonement for sin, the high priest. That veil represented the separation between God and man. But you remember what happened to that veil when Jesus was crucified? The Bible says in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was crucified, that veil that represented separation was torn from top to bottom. It's symbolic of a supernatural event, by the way. The veil, first of all, was not a thin shirt kind of veil. It was not something that a man could tear, humanly speaking. It was a very thick, woven material that a man couldn't tear. It was very high, and it tore from top to bottom. The imagery is God rips the veil so that man can now come into his presence once again. Okay. So man has been separated from God for all of these years. Now Jesus dies. He rises from the dead. He breathes on the apostles, confirms for them the promise, and in Acts chapter 2, fulfills the promise by pouring out his Holy Spirit on the disciples. Now, what does that mean practically to you and me today? Well, it means this. First of all, it means that once again, we can have communion with God and an intimate relationship with the Lord, the same kind of intimacy with God that Adam had in the beginning of time. You and I can have today what the Old Testament saints could never experience in their lifetimes, an intimacy with God that they only dreamed of, that they only hoped and longed for, one that they experience now in the presence of the Lord. But you and I can have it now in this life by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Within you and I, listen, you and I commune with the Creator of the universe. Within you and I today dwells the power that created all of heaven and earth. It dwells on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God desires to manifest that power in our lives to be a blessing to others as well as to be a blessing to us. And I'm almost running out of time here. I don't have time to get into all of the things I wanted to share. We're going to have to finish this next week. I'm going to skip over this next part that I wanted to share with you. Let me find my notes here real quick. God wants to manifest his power in our lives to be a blessing to others, but also to be a blessing to us. I think next week we'll look at how God wants to manifest his power in our lives to be a blessing to others. Okay? Because that's important. It's important that the world see. Becky used to sing a song years ago that the chorus of it said, you are the only Jesus that some will ever see. And you and I are supposed to be living the life of Christ in the world, in the beauty of his glory and in his holiness and in his power. And we're to be blessings to the people in Jesus' name as Jesus himself was a blessing to the people in his name. We're to be blessings to people in his name so that the world can see Jesus in us. Because listen, the next time people see Jesus face to face, you want to already know him by that time. You understand what I'm saying there? If you don't know him by that time, it's a heap of trouble. Okay? And so we need to let the world know who he is before he comes back. So when he does come back, it'll be a time of rejoicing and not a time of judgment. And so we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that what he does in our life makes a difference in the lives of other people. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life to be a blessing to you as well. He wants to bless you from within by the power of the Spirit that dwells within you. Consider the disciples. Consider Peter and John, the disciples of the Lord. Do you remember? You remember where Jesus found those guys after he was raised from the dead? The Bible says in John chapter 20 that Jesus found the disciples locked away in a hidden room for fear of the Jews. Okay? They had seen what the Jews had done to Jesus, and they didn't want any part of that. And so in fear, they hid away. And the Bible said the evening of that day, they're inside the room, the door is locked, and Jesus appeared to them on his resurrection day. And of course said, "Fear not," because that's what you say when you appear magically in a room. Fear not. These men then have an encounter with the Spirit of the Lord. Look, go back to the book of Acts and the fourth chapter. And I want you to see, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the change that the Holy Spirit made in the lives of these disciples when he came into their lives in power. In Acts chapter 3 is the wonderful story of Peter and John healing the lame beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple. This man had been for 38 years. He'd never walked. They heal this man. He gets up and walks and goes into the temple praising God. Well, it causes, as you can imagine, quite a stir. That's a problem for the Jews in Jerusalem in that day. Because whenever there was some excitement stirred up like that, it upset the Romans. Because the Romans feared that the Jews might start an insurrection and try to break free. So whenever there was some trouble like that, the Romans would always crack down very heavily on the Jews in Jerusalem. So this uproar is caused by this miracle. And sure enough, here come the Romans and here come the... Actually, first the Jews show up. The temple, their own temple police. Because they want to police themselves as much as possible so the Romans don't have to. So the Jewish temple police come in and they arrest Peter and John for starting this problem by healing a man. They haven't done anything wrong. They just healed a man that caused the problem, see? And so they arrest Peter and John. And the Bible says that they are taken in the fourth chapter. Look down at verse 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. It says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now look at these names in verse 6. You'll recognize this one. Annas, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas. You recognize those names? These are the names of the rulers of the Sanhedrin who counseled together to crucify Christ. Okay? These are the men that Peter and John were hiding from when Jesus found them. Okay? These are the men. And there's a couple others named here, John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. In other words, he's talking about the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the very ones who had condemned Jesus to crucifixion. These are the men that they are brought before, the very ones they had previously been hiding from in fear of their lives. When they placed them in the center began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" Look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's anointing rises up in the life of Peter. And brother and sister, he is not the same man that Jesus found a few days ago. Look at what he does. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved." Look at what happens to these men who were now possessed by and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. One day they're hiding in an upper room from these men whom they fear are going to take their life. Now, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they are not only standing in the presence of those men, they are testifying of the one who had been crucified and declaring their faith and declaring their loyalty in Jesus because of the Holy Spirit who has radically and completely changed their lives. They've been made brand new people by the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. Think about James and John and his brother James. The Bible says these guys had a nickname. They were the sons of thunder. These men were candidates for anger management in their day. These were men who, when they saw people behaving in a way they didn't agree with, they thought it was their responsibility just call fire down from heaven and get rid of them. Okay? That's the way they wanted to deal with things. And the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and changes them into completely different people. John becomes known as the apostle of love. The three epistles that he writes in the end of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the theme of all three epistles is the love of God. This man just oozes the love of the Spirit of the Lord. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And John's life has been saturated with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's been radically changed into a new man so that he can now stand as a witness of Jesus Christ and bear the name of the Lord. You and I, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you and I have been given the same new nature that now possesses us in divine power to help us to escape the corruption that is in the world and the sinful habits of our flesh, that we might live free from the destructive ways of our carnal nature. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I no longer deny the weaknesses of my flesh in pride, but rather I confess them and trust the grace of the Lord to help me to overcome them. His power, Paul says, is perfected in my weakness. It's when I admit to God that I'm weak and incapable of doing something that the power of God then manifests itself in me to make me strong, to help me overcome and accomplish that goal and that purpose. Romans chapter 8 says, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, He will quicken, He will bring life to our mortal flesh. The life of God, the nature of God, the characteristics of God, the peace and the joy and the kindness and the gentleness and the patience and the goodness of God. All of these characteristics are granted to us by the Holy Spirit and manifest in us when we surrender our lives to the Spirit of the Lord. It's why he prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18, 19, and 20. He prays that we would know Jesus and that we would know the power of God that is toward us who believe. I need to quickly read one last passage for you from Ephesians chapter 3. the second prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 16. He prays for the church at Ephesus. And you know, I like to read, when I read the prayers in the Bible, and I see where Paul has prayed something for somebody else, I believe, how many of you believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit? That it is a living letter, a living word. When I see a scripture in the Bible and I see Paul saying something to somebody, I believe that I can look at those scriptures and say that, you know, that's not only Paul's word for the church at Ephesus, it's God's word for me. It's God's word for me today. So when John says, for example, in 3 John verse 2, brethren, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Listen, that's not only God's will for his people of his day, John's will for his people in his day. It's God's will for my life and my day. And so when Paul prays this in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays in verse 16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. He's praying, essentially, I pray that you have such a Holy Spirit encounter with God that the love of the Lord is poured out into your heart so that even though your mind can't grasp it, your spirit knows it's real. And you experience a divine love like you've never experienced before in your life. A love that can change your life. How many of you understand? That's what changes us. Love is what changes us. Love is what gives us victory over sin in our life. The Bible says that the greatest commandment of all is the commandment of love. And when we keep the commandment of love, the book of Romans tells us, by simply keeping the commandment of love, we automatically keep all of the other commandments. A person who walks in love doesn't criticize his brother. A person who walks in love doesn't condemn his brother, doesn't lie to his brother, doesn't steal from his brother, doesn't murder his brother, doesn't commit adultery against his brother. See, those are not acts of love. So when you keep the commandment of love, you automatically keep all of the rest of the commandments. And Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you become saturated with the love of God. Because he knows when we are, everything else about our lives is going to change. Let me finish reading it. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's that saturation. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit so that you're saturated with the love of God so that your life is transformed. And look at what he says in that context. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Oh, we've got to read that again. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations. That includes our generation, church. He's still speaking about us. He's still speaking about us. And look at what he says in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Please notice the context of that verse of Scripture. The context of that verse of Scripture is not doing miracles outwardly to bless other people. The context of the manifestation of the power of God in that verse of Scripture is the manifestation of the power of love in your heart and in my heart that changes our lives completely. See, there are things, I guarantee you, there are things in your life that you think can never change. And I'm telling you on authority of that verse of Scripture, you're wrong. You're wrong. It can change. Your life can change. It doesn't matter how long you've been controlled by that lifestyle or that addiction or that problem or that temptation or whatever it is. You can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, we need godly counsel. We need one another's help. We need understanding of certain things psychologically. Nothing wrong with any of that. But none of that is going to change you Ultimately, it takes God to change us at the very core of our being so that we are truly changed and are new people. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Jesus still baptizes in the Holy Spirit today. He still saturates us with the Holy Spirit today, with His power to change our life if we believe in the Lord. Character flaws, destructive habits, weaknesses to temptation, whatever it is, whatever your struggle is in life today, the power of the Holy Spirit can break the power of that thing over your life and set you free. Who the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. And if we will allow the Spirit of the Lord to have control, if we will allow Jesus to baptize us, to saturate us with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit can radically change everything about our life. What's your struggle today? Is there an addiction in your life? Drugs? Alcohol? Tobacco? Here's one. Food? I'm going to get personal here. Do y'all understand this morning that gluttony is a sin too? Gluttony is the sin that we joke about in the church. All the rest of the lifestyles are immoral and rotten, and the people ought to be judged and condemned. But gluttony is the one we joke about in the church. Listen. It doesn't matter what your addiction is. It doesn't matter what's controlling your life. God wants to be the one and only thing that controls your life. And if we give our lives to Him, He will. Addictions, lusts, greed, anger, jealousy, pride, bitterness. All of these things, church, all of these things are things that contend for control over our heart and lives. And all of these things will destroy us from within if we let them have control. Deceitfulness, dishonesty, no matter what it is, they will destroy us from within. But Jesus wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, saturate us with His power to transform us and to make us like Jesus so that our lives, listen, Scripture says it this way. Our lives need to be a living epistles read by all men. Our lives need to be living witnesses for Jesus. It can be if we let the Holy Spirit have control and change us and transform our lives. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that Jesus is still today baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He still today wants to pour out His Holy Spirit on us who believe in Him, that we might be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we might manifest the new nature of peace and joy and love that You've given to us when You saved us. Thank You, Father. Thank You that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You that just as You changed lives in the pages of Scripture, so too You can change our lives today if we'll just let You have control. I'm impressed to offer one more invitation this morning. In keeping with the topic, in keeping with the message this morning. This invitation is for anyone who is struggling with a certain problem in life, whether it's an addiction to something, whether it's an attitude problem, whether it's a temptation that you are severely weak toward and often fall when you're tempted in that area of your life. Whatever it is this morning, I want an offer prayer for you this morning. For the power, for the transforming power of the Spirit of God to anoint your life today. For the Holy Spirit to take control of your life in that area of your life. To set you free and give you victory. I'm going to ask you if you would this morning. If you're struggling with something this morning and you need freedom in Christ, I want you to stand to your feet right where you are and allow me to pray with you about that issue. Father, I thank you today that the Holy Spirit is as real today as He was in the pages of Scripture, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did for people like Peter and John and Thomas, and all of them in the Bible, God, you're still doing today because you're still God. It's not about us, it's about you. It's about you glorifying your temple, your church, your people, by the fullness of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Father, I pray for those who are struggling today with weaknesses of the flesh, with temptations, with attitude problems, with addictions, whatever they might be, whatever the nature of the problem might be. Greater, thank you, God. Greater is He who lives in you than he who is in the world. Thank you, Father, that the greater one lives in us to give us victory today in the name of Jesus. And so, like Paul, rather than denying the problem in pride, we admit the problem and confess it to you. And we ask for your grace. For your grace is made perfect in our weakness. And when our weakness is manifest, then your strength is likewise manifest to give us the victory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, may your Holy Spirit rise up in the lives of your children today and in the week that's ahead, to help us overcome every test, every trial, every temptation that we'll face in the week to come. We thank you for the victory that is ours in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together this morning as we bring our service to a close. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the changelessness of Christ. Thank you that the Jesus of the Scriptures is alive and well today. And the Holy Spirit of the Bible lives and dwells in our hearts by faith today because we believe in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that you would help us remember what you have spoken to our hearts in this place, in this time, this day. That we might not only be hearers of the word, but we might be doers of the word as well. For indeed it is the doer of the word that is blessed by you. So may the Spirit of the Lord rise up big within us this week. May the Holy Spirit watch over us, lead, guide, and direct us. May we follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, and may we walk in victory to the glory of His name. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing together, and we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen. in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord.